Let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and your Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, folks, we find ourselves back here again. And by here, I mean just a few of us safely gathered here in the sanctuary, while the rest of you sit in front of those screens you have become oh so familiar with in these past few years. There is no denying the deep disappointment I feel in my heart at not being able to start this year as a church in person, but my gratitude outweighs my disappointment. First, for the diligent and committed members of our COVID task force who have added even more meetings to their already busy schedules, all in an effort to provide us with guidance on how to protect and care, not just for our First Pres community, but for our community at large. Secondly, for the technology that has become so available to us to the point that we often take it for granted. A year ago, live stream was a lofty goal. Today, thanks to our worship team and volunteers, we can move seamlessly from in-person to virtual worship without missing a beat. Finally, I am thankful to the tireless efforts and strides made in just the past year alone by those in our medical community and on the front lines of this pandemic. Just 1 year later, we know how to better care for those who are sick, how to protect and vaccinate those who are yet to get sick, and how to prepare for situations like the one we are in now. Yes, the frustration and the disappointment of feeling like we are going backwards is real, but there is also much to give thanks for. I will admit that these past few weeks have triggered memories within me from the earlier weeks and months of the pandemic. Some of these memories are painful, to be sure, but some are also full of tenderness and joy. Like many of you, I remember when the shelter-in-place orders were put in effect back in March of 2020. At the time, the news was inundated with footage of overcrowded hospitals, staggering infection rates, and growing death tolls. The shelves of grocery stores were bare, streets were empty, and you couldn't get through a single conversation without uttering phrases like apocalyptic or social distancing or flatten the curve. The entire world was having to quickly adjust to a reality that we were utterly unprepared for. But there was another story beneath the headlines, countless stories actually, about how we as a people came together. For example, in my corner of the world at the time, every single night at 7 p.m., my family would rush to the balcony of our apartment and gather with hundreds of our neighbors, people we lived next to and under and on top of for years, but had never met in our entire lives. And together we screamed and shouted, banged on pots and pans, jumped up and down and clapped our hands until they hurt, all in an effort to show how thankful we were for our essential workers. A brief moment of light in those dark days where we felt less alone, less isolated, less afraid. And in even smaller corners of the world, communities of every shape and variation took it upon themselves to figure out creative ways to stay connected with loved ones. Zoom happy hours after work, book groups with old college friends, Call of Duty with classmates, and worship services recorded on iPhones. Yes, the pandemic has taken so much from us, but it has also shown us what matters most to us, and on the top of that list is our relationships. But relationships take work. It's hard enough to maintain connection in normal times, let alone pandemic times. The added layer of a screen between us is just one more barrier on an already lengthy list. And that's just with human relationships. What about our relationship with God? How do you relate to a God that is omnipresent, but not present enough to see? God with us, but not close enough to touch? God for us, but not in a way that we as humans can ever fully know or understand? Sure, a child has been born for us, a son given to us, but now what? How do we connect with God? How do we communicate with Jesus? How do we converse with the Spirit? In his memoir entitled Nothing to be Frightened Of, English writer Julian Barnes opens with a haunting confession. I don't believe in God, but I miss him. How honest. How true. Regardless of religion or belief, there's something in our DNA as human beings, as created ones, that aches for our Creator. We yearn to be close to God. And as we see in Jesus Christ, God yearns for the same thing with us. Talk about a holy coincidence. And so as we enter into yet another chapter of this pandemic life and journey through this strange season between Advent and Lent, we at First Pres are going to pay attention and honor the sacred desire that beats in all of our hearts, the desire to be in relationship with God. But we are going to do so with a very particular posture, the posture of curiosity. As Brené Brown writes in her book, Atlas of the Heart, choosing to be curious is choosing to be vulnerable because it requires us to surrender to uncertainty. We have to ask questions, admit to not knowing, risk being told that we shouldn't be asking, and sometimes make discoveries that lead to discomfort. But curiosity also reminds us that we are alive. And holy curiosity reminds us that God is alive. So with hope and curiosity in our hearts, let us now turn to our passage for the day from 1 Kings chapter 19. But Elijah went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." And God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. How do you talk to God? Do you address the Almighty like you're writing a letter? "Dear God, it's me, Margaret. Do you include every member of the Trinity or just your favorite? Not that any of us have a favorite, of course. Do you tend to do all of the talking, or does God ever talk to you? If so, what does God sound like? Does the divine voice really sound like James Earl Jones, or does it sound kind of like you? When you talk to God, do you close your eyes and clasp your hands, or do you open your eyes and open your hands? Do you sit very still, or do you move around a lot? Do you speak with a tone of reverence or recrimination, or perhaps reverential recrimination? How do you talk to God? Now, I am well aware that my questions come with one major assumption, that you actually talk to God, because maybe you don't. Maybe you're still on the fence about this whole God thing and prayer. Well, prayer looks a whole lot like just talking to yourself. Or maybe for you, believing that God exists is enough. What else is there to say? Or maybe you have tried every trick in the book. Maybe you feel like your mode of divine communication has gone the way of the telegram and needs to be updated. Or maybe, and I promise this is my last maybe your prayer life is everything you ever wanted and more. You and God, you don't miss a beat. You are never at a loss for words, and God never fails to show up when you need, how you need, where you need. My guess is that most, if not all of us, find ourselves in one of the first three categories, for not even the psalmist would have claimed to be in the latter. Which is interesting, because as much as we talk about or reference prayer or talking to God in the church, in scripture, or even in culture, one would think that it is natural or easy, that being in relationship with God is natural or easy. But as I said earlier, relationships are hard work. And our relationship with God is no exception. It doesn't help that scripture is chock full of instances where God communicates directly with humanity. In the Old Testament alone, there are over 2,000 incidents where God speaks with creation. Never mind the New Testament, where individuals like the disciples or the women at the well or the crowds get to touch and see and interact with Jesus himself. But we aren't living in the Old or the New Testament, are we? No, we are officially in the year of 2022, the era of texts and emails and social distancing. Gone are the days of burning bushes and angel visitations and standing face to face with our Maker. So then, where are we supposed to find God? How do we talk to God? When do we communicate with God? Questions pondered since the beginning of time, questions we still ask today. With that in mind, let us turn to our scripture for this morning. When we encounter Elijah in our passage from 1 Kings, he is on his way out of town. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel have put a price on his head. Why? Well, because in the name of God, Elijah has called the wickedness of these rulers out, predicted a horrible drought over their lands, and brought down fire and shame upon their false prophets. And what does he get for his good work? A very real and a very credible threat upon his life. Tired and terrified and alone, Elijah runs to the wilderness and asks God to take his very life. But instead of abandoning him or giving him death, God meets Elijah in the desert and sustains him with food and water and rest. Then comes the fun part of the story. Now, you have to love how this part of the passage is written, how it acknowledges our expectations and assumptions only to blow them up before our very eyes. And so Elijah was there on the mountain with a wind so powerful that it split the mountains. But no, God wasn't in the wind. And then there was an earthquake so strong that it caused the foundation of the earth to tremble. But no, God wasn't in the earthquake either. But then there was this fire so fierce that it raged without reason. Now, at this point in the story, the listener should be holding their breath, leaning in a bit and assuming, okay, now we're talking. Third time's a charm. God has arrived. But no, God wasn't in the fire either. Instead, Scripture tells us that after all of that drama and chaos, there was the sound of sheer silence. And it was then that Elijah knew that God had arrived. I imagine Elijah must have been surprised, maybe even disappointed. After all, the God he knew, the God he had come to know, usually used larger-than-life shock and awe mediums when communicating with humanity. But now, when he was at his lowest point, when he needed God's help and assurance the most, all he gets is the sound of deafening silence, followed by a still, small voice. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, it may not have been what he expected or even wanted, but as it turns out, it was exactly what he needed. A God big enough to command the wind and the earth and the fire, but close enough to sit in the silence, call Elijah by name, and hear his cries for help. God with us. God for us, God beside us. If we ever doubt God's desire to be in relationship with us, all we need to do is look in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, Yahweh to Jesus, the prophets to the Gospels, to be assured that God will be found. God will always be found. But, and listen closely, because this is actually the most important part of this text for us this day. But God will not always be found in the ways that we would expect. Like Elijah, we climb the highest of mountains and go into the deepest of caves, all with the sacred hope of encountering the divine. But more often than not, instead of showing up with opened and curious hearts, we come with a checklist of expectations and assumptions of where we think God will be found, how we think God will speak, and what we think God will say. Winds and earthquakes and fires. And to be fair, these expectations come from an understandable place. Maybe they are born out of experience. After all, we hold on to the sacred places we have encountered God before. Maybe they are born out of tradition. After all, we trust the wisdom of those that have gone before us. But maybe these expectations are born out of fear. After all, what if we venture to a new place, try a new thing, seek out a new voice? And God doesn't show up. But friends, if there is any comfort for us this and every day, it is that time and time again, we know our God to be a God who shows up. In the big and the small, the mighty and the humble, the miraculous and the ordinary, in utter chaos and in deafening silence. The question remains, are we curious enough to listen? Curious enough to go to places we've never gone before? Curious enough to seek out voices that don't sound like our own? Curious enough to be surprised, to be shocked, to be transformed by our great and our gracious God? If your answer is yes, and God, I hope it is, or else what are we even doing here? If your answer is yes, if you find yourself still on the journey, still yearning for God's presence, still wanting to be made new, then this year, this new year, I invite you, I challenge you to try something new. Look for God in a place you've never looked before. Engage a conversation partner that is outside of your usual circle. Embrace a practice or a ritual that is unfamiliar, maybe even uncomfortable to you. But whatever you choose, whenever and wherever you decide to show up, just remember to come curious and come confident that God is with us. and God will always be found. Amen.